Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello, Real Life, how are we doing? Glad that you're here today, man. If you're joining us online, thanks for being here. My name is Christian. As Blake shared, I get to be one of the adult ministry pastors here at the Coeur d'Alene campus, and I hope you've come ready to hear from God's word. It says that his word is alive and it's active, that the gospel is the power to salvation, and if that is true, that means the message of God's word, the same power that God used to speak the world into existence, is in his word. And if we're saved by grace through faith, Romans speaks of faith coming by hearing the message of the good news and believing in it. And so it matters. It matters. God's message matters. God's realities matter. And so I hope, even if it's one thing today, that you will hear it, receive it, and it'll do a work in you. As Blake shared, we're in a series called Are You Sure? And I always love for us knowing that we have plans and we're kind of coming in here with different areas of our lives, whether we're doing really good or we're not. Jesus has an invitation to come as we are with our burdens. And so it's easy, though, to come in here and forget that he's actually with us, that he actually wants to work. And so I always love to share a verse for us before we jump into our content. So this is what Psalms 145 says. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and exalt your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. Man, if we just pause for a minute, we know that the Bible is true and that God has done a lot for us. Before time began, he sent his son for you, that his desire, even though he knew we would sin, is that he would not want eternity without you, that he wants relationship with you. The only reason we're here is because he's waiting for none to perish. He wants all to hear the gospel and understand the love that he has for us in the midst of our brokenness. And he wants us to continuously, if we're walking with Jesus, walk with him closer. He wants our hearts. And if we don't know Jesus, he is inviting us to know him. And so with that, one thing I hope today that he will speak to you through his word. A little bit of recap as we've been in this series. It's been in 1 John, and it's one of my favorite books of the Bible, actually, is 1 John and Galatians and Romans, some of my favorite books, and so I love this book. And we've talked about a lot of different pieces about are you sure about some things? One of them being, are you sure you know the right Jesus? That was the week one, right? In a world that's kind of changing, and even sometimes in the Christian realm, people painting pictures of God, we need to be sure who God is and the right Jesus. We talked about, are you sure you have joy? Not just a happiness, but an actual joy. If you've missed these, go watch these on our app. Last week, Blake did a really good job about talking about obedience. And then this week, we're talking about, are you sure you are holy? At first glance, I've struggled with this word since I was a kid growing up in the church. How many of you have experienced a hijacked word before, right, in our culture, right? Like, I love pizza, right? I do like pizza, but we don't love certain things. The culture hijacks certain words that can mean different things. I believe holy can be one of those. When I hear holy, I almost think of like a guy who thinks he has it all together, has that attitude like I'm holier and better than you are, and you know, you can't. When I used to come into, you know, before walking with Jesus, being an addict, I thought, man, if I walk into the church, I'm not holy enough, and I might get like burst into flames or something, right? We have these different ideas on different things. But today, as we talk about holiness, my hope is that we'll see holiness in the right context for what it is, and it's actually a beautiful thing. And then we're going to get to talk about how when we have the right belief and we love according to God's design, it creates a changed life and it creates a holiness that we get to display. So if you're with us on our notes, the first section is holiness. This is what it says in Leviticus 9, 1 through 2. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" As we're going through this series through 1 John, I thought it was appropriate to talk about holiness in the right context, so that way when we jump into it and we talk about the different aspects of it, that we'll have a good understanding. And here God says, "You're to be holy as I am holy." Now for me as a kid, I've always been aware of my sin and aware of my brokenness before God and weighing myself to his perfect righteousness. And so when it said, "Be holy as I am holy," I always used to go, "I'm not that. Therefore, God rejects me. God doesn't love me." And I would believe these false things about him. And when we're talking about holiness, I didn't really understand the full context of what that means. Because holiness is actually an amazing thing. I did a word study on this and where it goes into the Greek and it talks about the context. And there's two parts of what I want to read here today, and you'll see it on your notes. But it talks about the Old Testament and the New Testament context for holiness. And this is what it says. "Holiness is a chief attribute of God and a quality to be developed in his people. Holiness," the adjective holy, "occurs more than 900 times in the Bible. The primary Old Testament word for holiness means to cut or to separate. Fundamentally, holiness is a cutting off or separation from what is unclean and consecration to what is pure." Man, that's so much different for me in what I was thinking holiness was. Holiness is a separation from all that is impure or evil or wicked. It is a separation. How many of you can't wait to get to heaven where we are fully separated from all deception and hardship and evil and impurity and all those things, right? If you think about holiness in the right context, that's actually amazing. That God is completely holy. He is separate from all that is impure. That he is amazing and pure and good and love and just. He is separate. Now you see pieces of this in Jesus, right? It says that God the Father was pleased to live in Jesus, right? That he's the full representation of God. And for us, when you see Jesus, the culture in his time would say, "Hey, you're not even to hang out with sinners. You're not even to touch them, associate with them." Jesus came on the scene and says, "No, I'm going right to them because I love them." He hung out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. Jesus came and he had mercy. Jesus came and he had healed. He was holy. How many of you want to be more like Jesus in your lives? So when we're talking about holiness, it's actually a thing that we should desire to be. And we should be amazed that God says, "As I am holy, you will therefore get to display holiness." In our brokenness, God invites us to live separate, to look differently than the rest of the world. We get to look different than the world looks. But as we talk about this, listen to this New Testament piece, because we are called to put this on and display these things. It says this, "The New Testament Greek equivalent of the common Hebrew word for holiness signifies an inner state of freedom from moral fault and a relative harmony with the moral perfection of God. The word godlikeness or godliness captures the sense of the primary Greek word for holiness." Man, God says, because of Jesus, here's the reality. We can't be holy outside of what Jesus has done for us. Because of Jesus and nothing inside ourselves, we are declared righteous through our confession and faith and proclamation outwardly of Jesus as Lord, that our standing now before God, even though we still are sinful and broken, for those who believe, we're declared righteous. We are seen as Jesus is seen, nothing within ourselves and only because of Christ. And because of that, now we have the ability to freely obey God. We get to obey him. It is a command, but now the motivation and our heart has been changed. And now when we see the things of God because of what he has done for us, now we go, God, I want to obey you. Man, for me as an ex-addict, I used to want to party and used to steal for money and all these things those 11 years ago. I lived for the desires of what this world would have for me. And when I received Jesus through the cross, my standing with him is secure. But God then from there, as we talked a little bit about it last week, is we get to be obedient and we get to look separate from the rest of the world. We get to look separate. I want to ask you this question. Does your life look separate from the rest of the world? Or do we do the same things, watch the same things, spend time on the same things? Now, not all the things are bad, right? We'll talk more about this in a little bit. But do our lives look different? For us, as we jump now into the next section, called A Changed Life. We used this verse and we're gonna unpack even a little more of it. We talked about obedience and on the context or in the conversation about holiness, it says in this verse that you can know who the children of God are and you can know who the children of the devil are. Because if we are displaying God likeness, that we will look differently, and you can know a tree then by its fruit. Now, our security in Christ comes from Jesus, but we will live out as an expression out of our faith a different life because of what God has done for us. And in here, I want you to notice as we journey through this, verse 9 speaks to a terminology that I want us to unpack here in a minute, but we're gonna talk about how we can know who the children of God are and the children of the devil are, and then we're gonna unpack a little bit of this. This is 1 John 3. It says, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to this in verse 9. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Man, at first glance, and this is why it's important, as Blake alluded to earlier, man, we are called to do life together. We are called to be in relationship, to walk through scripture together, to talk through context together, all of those pieces. When I used to read this growing up, I used to go, well, I must be a child of the devil. How many of us sin, right? You're all liars, so you just sin. I'm just kidding. All of us still sin. And at first glance, it goes, well, then if you sin, you're a child of the devil. But as we've journeyed through this, he kind of goes backs around. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And in this, though, when we're talking about holiness, it is evident by people's lives, the different lives that they live. But notice verse 9 says the word practice. How many of you have practiced something ever in your life, right? Whether it's music, sports, you know, whatever it is you've practiced. What was your intent when you practiced? To get better, right? To get better and better and better. It isn't to go, oh, I'm practicing and I feel bad that I'm practicing to get better. It's that your intent is to grow. Other translations of that exact verse say, those who abide in or remain in sin are not the children of God. Here's what this means. When we come to Jesus, knowing that it is completely by God's grace through the cross, nothing within ourselves, as we've been talking about, and our security is in Jesus, in that moment, our hearts are now changed. We now going from wanting to pursue the things of the world that when we do stumble in them, we grieve about it. We no longer practice it. When I was walking in addictions, when I got caught, I would call my friends afterwards, after we all would get interrogated by police and in moments, and we go, hey, how do we lie better next time to get away with it? We had no remorse, no sorrow. We were in our sin and remained in and tried to grow in sin. I remember after, I got clean 11 years ago, and when I had first got clean, I had like almost a year clean, and then I relapsed, and sometimes if you've been in recovery, relapse is a part of it. But I remember that one time, that one decision, I felt worse than the 15 or the 10 years of being in drugs doing way more drastic stuff. And that's because even though I stumbled back into it, God had changed my heart and it wrecked me. I was like, God, I don't want to practice sin. I don't want to sin, and I want to do what's right. And here's the reality of our obedience as we follow Jesus. God still commands our obedience whether we feel like it or not. Sometimes he says, pick up our cross and follow him whether we feel like it or not. We're to look separate whether we feel like it or not. But the reality is now that we're in Christ because of Christ, we actually get to do those things in freedom. If you're not truly on the salvation of Jesus through Christ alone, then when you try to do things for God, you're only doing them out of fear of punishment or out of fear to earn it enough or make up enough. Your motivation is fear. And God says, man, I have secured your salvation in Jesus. And now when we go and we be obedient and we live separately, we get to freely go, God, I'm gonna choose to be obedient to you. And when I don't get it, when I don't understand, I'm gonna look different because of what you have done for me. That is the reality. If some of you have wondered, man, I don't know, I really stumble. Sometimes I wonder, does my life look separate? For some of you, maybe I wanna challenge you. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it isn't. Maybe today you need to go, God, forgive me. I need to follow and obey and look separate and come back to your son. But for others, maybe today you need to hear the reality that, man, there's this battle inside us. And that is the evidence of God working in us. I love what it says here in Romans 7. And this is Paul in current tense language as an apostle talking about his battle from within. It says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is within my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Man, do you see his heart for this? As he struggles and as he wants to follow God, have a separate life, a different looking life, being obedient to Christ. Because of this battle, even though he's secure in Christ, he's going, man, I am struggling. I'm not practicing this. He goes on to say, who will save us, this wretch from sin and death? And he goes, thanks be to Jesus. For some of us, we need to be in the reality that God, I'm gonna submit to your grace and your life for me. I'm gonna be obedient. And as I do, I'm gonna walk in repentance humbly. But I also want you to notice the other side of this. Paul didn't go, I have all this grace now, and since it's not really me, and there's this battle within me, and God will just forgive it. So you know what? I get the best of both worlds. I get to stay in my sin, and then God will cover it. This is amazing. You don't see that at all. In fact, in his tense, he's just like grieving. In fact, if we are in that camp, we don't understand grace at all. You see, for us, our lives are to look different. I want to ask you this. For those of us who have walked with Christ and remember life before Christ, do you remember what it was like pursuing the things of the world? When you got it, it like slipped through your fingers and almost made a bigger hole than when you were pursuing it. And you chased after things that every commercial says you should have, and every sports thing says you should be this good, and you get the titles and you get the possessions and you get the popularity and you get the success, and only to feel more miserable than when you started. Listen to this, what it says here, 1 John 2. It says, don't love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. I'm not gonna lie, I have a jet ski and I love to ride that thing. I do. Too much sometimes. Is it bad to enjoy the blessings of God? Absolutely not. But sometimes you can start in a good place. You're like, man, I want to get this jet ski to have memories with my family and all these things. That's a good place. You want to enjoy and be thankful and like, man. But you know what I did immediately after getting it? Like a week after? We really need another one. And again, another one wouldn't be bad, but that never can end, right? And then all of a sudden, you're spending all your time paying off things that you don't even get to use anymore because you're just so hide-centered and filling your life with what the world says is success. Not to mention, notice in this, not one thing in here is mentioning love. It's all about possessions and me and mine and I. Man, God doesn't say don't love the things of the world because he's trying to limit us. He's trying to, you know, control us or not have enjoyment. God, in another verse, it says that God gave us all things for our enjoyment. But in the context of pursuing and holiness and obedience, and God says what he says out of love for us. And he says, man, don't pursue as your idols, the things at the cores of you, the things of the world, because it robs you. As we move down to our last verse within this section, I think this verse just beautifully brings both of these things together, because it says in this verse that we're to live in reverent fear, and that we are to be holy in all things. That is a command from our God to us. But then he says, remember why, and remember your standing on how you actually freely live this out. He actually speaks to both. It's a longer verse, but I hope that you won't check out during this. This is 1 Peter 1. It says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. Listen to this though in verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead. You see how these things both come together? He goes, man, you are to be holy. You're to look different than the rest of the world. If we miss why on that, then we don't fully understand what the world does to us yet. We're to look different than the darkness, the stuff that robs us, harms us, hurts us. And he says, man, yeah, you're to be in some fear and God will judge you according to what we do and what we don't do. But if you were to look at the context of this verse, he's talking about our not our salvation, but our rewards as believers in that specific piece by how we choose to live our lives or not. Even as believers, what we do in our obedience and living a holy life matters to God. It matters. But then he says, man, he goes into the why and remember that God who gave what is precious, his precious son to you, ransomed you, made a plan before you were even born, before time even began. I want to ask you this question here too. Have you ever thought about what's most precious to you? Precious is like what is the most valuable thing. And then there's always what you say is most precious to you. And then there's always what's revealed what's precious to you by how you spend your time and what you spend your money on. I want to ask you this. What do you think was most precious to God our Father? And it says, you know, he reveals some things here. Because have you ever experienced someone saying, you're what's most precious to me, or I love you, and then they didn't reveal it by what they actually said and did? God not only says it throughout history and time, but he reveals it to us. He shows us. He gave up his precious, sinless, spotless son for you and for me. What does that reveal is precious to him? That's you and me. We are precious to him. He was willing to give his son for us. And he says, because of that, look different. Man, you look different not because you have to anymore, obligation or fear, but because the world looks that way and does those things and it gives you nothing. It destroys you. Be holy in all you do. Be obedient. Don't slip back into your old ways. And here's the amazing thing. When we do that, then we can throw our hands up and say, God, I surrender to you in these areas of my life because I've slipped back into this mindset. Forgive me. As the ushers get ready to transition, I want to ask you these questions and don't miss out on these questions as we get ready to close. If you're watching us online, don't miss out on these. I want to ask you, what stood out to you today? If everything I said at the beginning is true, that God's word is alive and is active and that the power of salvation comes from hearing and having faith in God's word and message, what's standing out to you? Is there something that you need to bring before God? Two, do you see that in Christ, for all who believe have been declared righteous? And do you need to, right now in this moment, pause and thank God for that? When is the last time you've done that? Three, do you see God's command and amazing invitation to us that we are saved from something, but also for something, and that he has invited us to live a holy life? Does your life look separate? Are there areas of your life that have slipped back into the old ways and you need to go, God, I need to surrender to you today? Lastly, if you are in here or watching us online, if you don't know who Jesus is, man, God loves you. The only reason we're here right now and we're not already in heaven, Jesus already came down, he already defeated sin and death, he already defeated our enemy. The only reason we're still here is to wait for you. And we're glad to do it because there are people who pursued me. God is waiting for you to hear this. Whether you're online, if you need to have a conversation, put it in the chat. If you're in this room and you need to have a conversation, come talk to us. If you miss us because we're talking to someone else, don't wait. Call in this week. Show up. Man, God wants relationship with you. He has paid a way for you if you would receive him, if you would acknowledge your sin and throw up your hands and say, I need Jesus. He would change your eternity no matter how big the hole you're in, no matter what addiction you're in, no matter what your actions were. He takes murderers and turns them into apostles. He takes addicts and changes their life and uses their story. He takes you where you are. And lastly, if you're in here and you're a believer and you've noticed as we've talked through this and conviction is taking place, that your life has not looked too separate in some areas of your life, maybe today you need to go, God, forgive me.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.